Open your Bibles, please, this morning to Matthew chapter 27. I would like to begin reading with you in verse 15 of this chapter. We've been teaching in our Sunday school about the trials, the crucifixion of Christ. And this was in our Sunday school lesson a couple of Sundays ago, I think. But I wanted to preach on it. So verse 15 says, "Now at that feast," that's the feast of the Passover, you know, "the governor," that's Pontius Pilate, "was wont to release unto the people a prisoner whom they would." That is, they had the selection of the prisoner they wanted released. "And they had then a notable prisoner called Barabbas. Therefore, when they were gathered together, Pilate said unto them, 'Whom will ye that I release unto you, Barabbas or Jesus, which is called Christ?' For he knew that for envy they had delivered him," that is Jesus. "When he was set down on the judgment seat, his wife sent unto him, saying, 'Have thou nothing to do with that just man, for I have suffered many things this day in a dream because of him.' But the chief priest and the elders persuaded the multitude that they should ask Barabbas and destroy Jesus. The governor answered and said unto them, 'Whither of the twain will you that I release unto you?' They said, 'Barabbas.' Pilate saith unto them, 'What shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ?' They all say unto him, 'Let him be crucified.' The governor said, 'Why? What evil hath he done?' But they cried out the more, saying, 'Let him be crucified.' When Pilate saw that he could avail nothing, but that rather a tumult was made, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, 'I am innocent of the blood of this just person. See ye to it.' Then answered all the people and said unto him, 'His blood be on us and on our children.' Then released he Barabbas unto them. And when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified." Barabbas' name appears 11 times in the scripture. And here, when we first meet him, he has been arrested, he's been tried, charged with a violent crime, and found guilty of robbery, insurrection, even murder. And now he's incarcerated here in Jerusalem jail. But let's go to Pilate, the judge, for a moment. Pilate has examined Jesus. He has found nothing wrong with him. And Pilate has been impressed with the moral glory of Christ. But he's offended at the cross. He's offended at the thought of his crucifixion. He wanted to release Jesus. He didn't want Jesus to die. He recognized the goodness of this man, even though he was not ready to accept the fact that he was deity, the Son of God, and God the Son. It's like a lot of people today in the world, they will agree to the teachings of Christ, the moral teachings of Christ, but they reject the person. They may say of Jesus, oh, he was a good man, but he was not the Son of God. That's the stand that Pontius Pilate is making here. He finds no fault in him. He's a good man. He's done nothing worthy of death. But Pilate is not ready to accept him as Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Today, in so many churches in the United States and, of course, around the world, religion, modern religion, is offended with the doctrine of blood atonement. They claim that it's vulgar, that it's repulsive. Years ago, they dropped all of the songs out of their hymnals that mentioned the blood of Jesus Christ. Why? Because they regard sin as trifling offenses instead of ugly and horrible and offensive to God that condemns men to an eternal hell. Now, our Savior's fate, you might say, is in the hands of one man, Pontius Pilate. What a great responsibility. Can you think of another individual in the history of mankind who had a greater responsibility than Pontius Pilate? He had a problem, and his problem became personal. What must I do with Jesus? What must I do? Not what someone else must do, but me. Now, he tried to pass the buck. He sent him to Herod when he found out that he was a Galilean. And Herod couldn't get anything out of him either, so he sent him back to Pilate. So he remembers a custom, and he finds what he thinks is a solution to his problem. It's the feast of the Passover, and releasing a prisoner was a figure of Israel's deliverance from Egyptian bondage back in the days of Moses. And Pilate, who actually wants Jesus to be released, thinks of the most vile, the most wicked, the most despicable man that he has in jail at the time. Barabbas, a rebel and a murderer. And he thinks to himself, surely they will spare Jesus rather than this sinful outcast of humanity. It's like choosing or selecting between a man who has a parking ticket and a mass murderer. But this decision that he's going to make is going to be based on personalities and not by deeds. Because of Pilate's inability to make a decision, and because of his compromising stand, he's going to let the fate of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, rest with the multitude of people. He shuns his individual responsibility, and he puts Christ's judgment to the public, and he says to them, whom will ye that I release unto you? And having said that, he will now be bound by their decision. Pilate's wife sent him a message. But it came too late. He's already surrendered his arms to the enemy. In Pilate's wife, we can see how the life and actions of Jesus must have affected those who were indifferent, who were even opposed to him. And it compels them to respect him. Just as many people today will respect and support the moral teachings of Christ, they'll try to live by the Ten Commandments, they say, but at the same time they reject Christ as their Savior. Whom will you that I release unto you, Barabbas or Jesus, which is called Christ? God is also using this custom as a symbol of something that's far superior, of far superior nature. Because Barabbas represents the human race in its present condition, estranged from God, in a state of rebellion against God, bound by the fetters of sin, and under the curse of the law until the judgment. That's mankind. Barabbas is under the sentence of death. He is condemned already. He's in a prison cell awaiting execution. There's no way of escape. There's no appeal from the judgment. He's already resigned himself to the thought of death. Just like an unbeliever today, the Bible says, he that believeth not is condemned already. The wrath of God abideth on him. But wait a minute. The cry goes forth, Jesus or Barabbas? Here's a note of hope. There is a possibility of release. But how? How can Barabbas be spared from death when the sentence has already been passed? Now you'll notice here that both Jesus and Barabbas are placed on the same footing. Barabbas, the rebel, the murderer, is offered equally with Jesus, the Lord from heaven. And the lot must fall on one or the other. One will be freed, the other will die. One will be released, the other will be executed. One will be chosen, and by the choice of that one, the other is automatically rejected. I want you to look at what's at stake here. If they choose Jesus and he is freed, then Barabbas will die. If Barabbas is freed, then Jesus will die. It's impossible that they both be spared. But which one shall die? The transgressor or the just one? The sword of divine justice must strike either to the right or to the left. It's to be the people's choice. Just like back in the days of Joshua, he said, choose you this day whom you will serve. In the days of Elijah, he said to the Israelites, How long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. God's people are always choosing, aren't we? Now here's the great alternative. This guilty creature, Barabbas, this outcast of society, or Jesus, the Son of God. If Jesus is executed, the hour of man's redemption is come. If Jesus is spared, the whole world is eternally lost. Our salvation, yours and mine, literally depends upon the decision of this crowd of Jews in Pilate's judgment hall. Who's going to die? Barabbas or Jesus? That's 1,982 years ago that decision was made. The eternal destiny of our immortal souls was in their hands. They were the ones that had the final say as to whether Jesus lived or died. If he's released, we're done for. If he's released, there's no blood on the mercy seat. If he's released, we die in our sins and go out into eternity lost. But if he's crucified, his blood will make atonement for our sins and will open the door of heaven for you and me. Those people, 1982 years ago, made the decision for you and me as to whether Jesus would live or whether he would die. So the crowd makes a decision. You'll notice that with one voice, they cry out, "Release Barabbas and crucify Jesus." And their unanimous decision sounds wicked and cruel, but it's in accordance with God's divine eternal plan. That's the purpose for which Christ came into this world. He said, "And I, if I be lifted up, will draw all men unto me." Their cry, "Crucify him," was the trumpet sound that announced the day of our redemption. I believe those words reverberated down to paradise and the souls of all those dead saints in Abraham's bosom shouted for joy. Crucify! I believe the angels in heaven heard that sound and they rejoiced because Christ, our Passover, is being sacrificed for us. The Lamb of God is substituting for us. He's taking our place. He's shedding his blood for the remission of our sins. He's making atonement for us so that we can be saved. I want you to observe the result of this decision. Barabbas and Jesus exchange places. Yes. The innocent one is to be sacrificed as the Lamb of God, and the guilty one is going to be set free. As Paul Paul said God made him to be sin for us, he who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Now picture Barabbas, if you will. He's been out of the picture so far. He doesn't know what's going on. He's chained down here in a prison cell. He's on death row, ignorant of what's going on upstairs. He's completely unaware of what's taking place. Now imagine that he hears the heavy front footprints of footsteps and the jangle of keys of the jailer as the guard comes to his cell. He hears the click of the lock and the door swings open. The guard calls his name, Barabbas. He looks up, expecting to look up into the face of his executioner. But instead, he sees the one that brings the good news of his freedom. His executioner has become his deliverer. Barabbas, you are released. You are free to go. You're a free man. Jesus is taking your place. Barabbas is unshackled from the chains of his bondage. Barabbas leaves that damp, dark dungeon and steps out into the bright sunlight of an early morning of a new day. He is a free man because of Jesus. He can now return to his wife and to his children and to his family and his friends. And every time that Barabbas walks down the streets and sees a person hanging on a cross, he would think, there but by the grace of God am I. That's a picture of our salvation. Because there we sat in our lonely, solitary cell, a lost sinner condemned to spend eternity in hell, the victim of the justice of God, shackled by his law, bound by the wages of sin. Then the Holy Spirit comes. And he brings a message of hope, a message of peace. He says, Jesus has taken your place. You're free. Jesus has died for your sins. And you now have free pardon and forgiveness through the blood of his cross. Now don't just sit there and say, well, that sounds good, but I got to think about it for a while. I just don't know. I'm going to sit here at my prison cell under the condemnation of death, maybe until a more convenient time. Or I may just wait until I die, and then if I'm saved, I'll go to heaven. And if I'm not, well, I'll worry about that later. Let me ask you a question. Did Barabbas know if he was freed or not? He could look down and see that the fetters had been removed from his hands and his feet. He didn't have to look at the world through prison bars anymore. And you and I too can have that assurance. Maybe you've heard this story before. I don't, can't verify the truth of it, but it seems at one time years ago there was a man in prison condemned to die, and the governor had decided that he was going to exercise his authority under the constitutional rights that he had, and he was going to pardon this notable prisoner. So he was going to deliver the pardon to this prisoner himself. So he goes into this prison and stands in front of the bars of this prison cell. The prisoner looks up and he sees this well-dressed man, and he figured he was another preacher that had come to talk to him about salvation. The governor says, "I have something here that will set you free." He thought he was talking about the Bible. He said to him, "Get out of here and leave me alone." The governor left. Later on, the guard came and he said to the prisoner, he said, "How'd you make out with the governor?" "That was the governor?" "Yes. He had papers for your release. You were to be pardoned." And that prisoner went to his execution, muttering the words, "He came to save me, but I wouldn't listen." There's going to be people in hell today that's going to say, "He came to save me, but I wouldn't listen. I wouldn't listen." Did you know that one time the Supreme Court of our nation actually made a ruling that a pardon, in order to be a pardon, must be received? God said that a long time ago.
Amen.
Our God is long-suffering and merciful, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Christ died for the sins of the world. Yes, yours as well as mine. Jesus or Barabbas? Freedom or slavery? Heaven or hell? Now it's time for us to make the decision. Let's stand together, please, with our heads bowed in prayer. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you this morning for the privilege of being able to stand here and tell people that Christ loved us and died for our sins on the cross of Calvary, and that he wants everybody to be saved. And all that they have to do to be saved is to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. All those who receive him, to them gives he power to become the sons of God, even to them that call on his name. So, Father, speak to hearts today in this congregation that we've reached with this message, and let it bring us to a definite decision. And may that decision be Jesus. For we ask it in his name and for his sake. Amen.
477.
Number 477. Sing a verse of this invitation song this morning. Someone today may need to come. We want to give you that opportunity today. Today. reject God's mercy and God's love. Accept His grace today. It's freely given, it's freely.